So we're looking at Exodus again this morning, this afternoon, Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Who are the people in your life who you would most love to come to a trust in Jesus for themselves? I can think of loads of people in my life, and if you're to ask me, you know, how do you feel about the idea of someone else becoming a Christian? Then the answer is, I think that sounds great, because my experience has been really positive, and I think if they were to trust in Jesus, that would be great for them as well. Okay, so if I was to ask you, how positive do you feel about people becoming Christians? Probably all of us are going to say the same kind of thing. What about this question, though? How positive do you feel about sharing your faith with others? Oh, well, at that point, I'm like, well, yeah, you know, I do want people to become Christians. I think that'd be great for them. But I'm a bit nervous about sharing my faith, perhaps, with other people. I think there are loads of reasons why we feel a bit nervous about this. I thought about a few this week. I think we worry that it's a bit pushy, do we? We think, you know, I feel in our culture at the moment, it's not so good to force opinions on other people. Apparently, according to some research recently done in the USA, 50% of millennials, by the way, that's anyone born after 1984, apparently. So I'm a millennial, just so you know. But 50% of millennials think it's, who are Christians, who say they're Christians, think it's wrong to share your faith with someone else. Okay, it's interesting that, isn't it? Because we live in a context where we're so used to diversity, and the idea of, well, what feels like just pushing my idea on someone else, we don't like it very much. We feel it's pushy, so I feel nervous about sharing my faith, perhaps. I think perhaps others of us just feel like it's a bit pointless, because we live in a culture that it's like a megaphone saying, we don't really care about faith. We're not really sure if it's real. It's just your opinion. Okay, it's like a megaphone, and we feel that if I was to talk about Jesus, I it's like a whisper in comparison. And we think, well, it's, you know, this kind of cultural tsunami that seems so opposed to Christian faith, what difference could my little voice make in that? And so he's just saying, oh, it's just a bit pointless. And maybe you feel that in the organization in which you work, the family in which you, which you're part of or whatever as well. But I think this is a big one for lots of us. That's not very clear writing, but that says petrifying. That was just to find another P. But listen, just a lot of us, this is what we feel, don't we? When it comes to sharing our faith, we feel like, oh, like what happens if they reject me? What happens if they think I'm a pushy person? Or what happens if I don't know the answer to that question and I'm made to feel a bit stupid about my own faith? There's an evangelist called Rico Tice. He's the guy who presents the Christianity Explored materials, which I know a number of us have enjoyed. And he's written a great book on sharing our faith. And he says, whenever you share your faith, you're going to encounter two things, hostility and hunger. But you get both of them. And when we get very worried that we're going to encounter hostility, and so that makes us nervous about sharing our faith. And so actually, sadly, we never discover the people who have a genuine hunger to find out more because we've just been too scared about what might happen. I don't know maybe there are other reasons as well why we might feel nervous about sharing our faith. But I think that's probably fair for all of us, isn't it? That generally we're all very positive about people turning to Jesus, but we're all a little bit nervous about actually sharing our faith. Well, what does God have to say about all of this? Well, he says a lot about it in the Bible, and he says quite a lot about it in our passage here in Exodus 18, which is what we're looking at together. So let's turn back to the passage and work through it together, as I just turn to the right page here. Okay, so let's have a look at chapter 18, verse 1. And I love how it begins. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, when it says, now Jethro, that's the point at which we're like, ah, yeah, I remember Jethro. Do you remember Jethro? Okay, if you don't remember Jethro, let me remind you. Do you remember Exodus chapter 2? Moses is in a tight spot. He has actually killed one of the Egyptian slave drivers, and he's had to run away. He's run away from Pharaoh, and he's made it to the land of Midian. And there he is, he's drawing water out of a well, and seven daughters come, and they turn out to be daughters of this guy, Jethro. Okay, now Jethro is a great guy. He welcomes Moses in. Moses ends up getting married to one of his daughters, and Moses settles down there. He has kids. Jethro gives him a job looking after the sheep until one day, totally out of the blue as far as Moses is concerned, God speaks in a very dramatic way to Moses and says, look, I'm afraid you've got to go back to Egypt. You've got to rescue my people from slavery. Can you imagine the conversation with Jethro? So Moses says, Jethro, yeah, there was something actually I wanted to just chat to you about. It's, something's come up. That's right. God did say I had to go to Egypt. And I know there are about 500,000 of them, but I've got to take them all now and bring them out of slavery. And there's a great bit. I think it's Exodus 4, verse 18, where Jethro basically says, good luck to you. I think the text is actually, may you go well or something. But he's like, good luck to you, because that sounds like it's going to be pretty tricky. But anyway, off Moses goes. And it's amazing. That's the last time we hear about Jethro. And so just think about the emotions going through Moses as we get to verse 5. Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. And it must have been a moment where he thought, wow, so much has happened since he last saw Jethro. So much has happened. And so verse 7, and this is classic Middle Eastern culture, by the way. Moses goes out to meet his father-in-law and his wife, who he hasn't seen for however many years. And who does he kiss? Well, he kisses his father-in-law, of course. That's different culture to ours. And then he goes into the tent. And verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and about how the Lord had saved them. I mean, I wonder how long that conversation went on into the night. And I wonder how many times Jethro said things like, he did what? How, you said what? What happened? Seriously? Oh my goodness. I mean, it would have been an amazing story as Moses recounted everything that had happened. And can you see verse 8? Just have a look at verse 8 again. Who is the focus of the story in verse 8? Anyone want to shout it out? Who's the focus of the story of Moses' story in verse 8? Okay, the Lord. Now, wouldn't it have been so tempting for Moses to make it about him? You know, and then I took the staff and I raised it above my head. And then I went to the Israelites and I said, stop moaning, you've got to trust in the Lord. And then I did this and then I did that. But he doesn't do that. It's all about the Lord and how the Lord rescued them and led them and provided for them. The Lord is the focus of this story. And you can tell that that's been the focus because of the way that Jethro responds. Do you see from verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to gods. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Do you see, Jethro's got it. It's all about what the Lord has done. And do you see what's actually happened to Jethro in the process? Now, Jethro, the only thing we know about him was that he was a priest of Midian. Okay, read there, he is not a worshipper of the God of the Bible. He's not even nearly a worshipper of the God of the Bible. He comes from a totally different background. And yet here, as a result of the story that Moses tells him, he has become a worshipper of God. There are a few different stages of that. Do you see verse 11? It involves a change of mind. Now I know the Lord is greater than all other gods. He's like, wow, I mean, as I hear about what the Lord did, I'm beginning to realize these other gods that I've been worshipping, okay, they are not living in the way that the God you're describing to me is. And so he changes his mind. But then he also changes his allegiance. Do you see verse 12? So he offers these burnt offerings and other sacrifices. And that's a way of him saying, look, I know who I'm going to be following from now on, who I'm going to pledge my allegiance to, who I'm going to live with as my king now. You know, never mind these kind of dead gods who didn't do anything. I'm now going to live for the living God, says Jethro. And it's the start of a wonderful relationship. And isn't that great in verse 12? He eats a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. And that's such an amazing picture of coming into fellowship with the living God. Okay, in Old Testament terms, Jethro has just become a Christian. And this is exactly how someone becomes a Christian today. We change our minds as we hear about the living God. And then we change our allegiance. We say, I'm not going to live for those dead gods anymore, for like money and my career and my house and the better education and all those kind of dead things that we live for in our culture. But I'm going to live for the living God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who actually works in our lives and promises us eternal life. I'm going to live for him now. A change of mind, a change of allegiance, and then a living relationship as the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Jethro has just become a Christian. It's such a turnaround, isn't it? Before, Jethro welcomes Moses into his family. Now, Jethro has been welcomed into the family of the living God. And this comes, comes at a really significant point in Exodus, because Exodus 1 through to Exodus 18 is like the first major section of the whole book. It's all about how God rescues a people to himself. And where does the story end of Exodus 1 to 18? It ends with an outsider, Jethro, being brought in. Okay, that is God's purpose. Not just to rescue a people for himself, but then to use that people to bring the outsider in. That's his heart. And so it is no surprise at all that when Jesus came, God in the flesh, who did he spend most of his time with? The outsider, welcoming them in. What kind of stories did he tell? Well, stories like the prodigal son and the lost sheep. A farmer who goes off looking for the outsider to bring them back in. When he talks about heaven, he says it's like a feast, like this meal that Jethro celebrates. It's like a great feast. And he talks about people from the east and the west, the unexpected, being welcomed in to that feast. And it all starts right back here in Exodus. Do you see? God saves a people for himself and then uses their story of salvation to bring the outsider in. And so a Christian's heart is most like God's heart when we also long for the outsider to be welcomed in. But you know, I think the really cool thing about this passage, and this is where we'll draw stumps today. But I think the really great thing is how God does that. So God's purpose is not just to bring the outsider in. God's purpose is to use your story to bring the outsider in. He wants to use your story of his work in your life to bring the outsider in. Now, I get that Moses' story is not exactly the typical story. You know, sometimes when you're sitting in a group of Christians and you're getting to know each other, sometimes we say something like, well, why don't we all just quickly share how the Lord's been at work in our lives. And can you just imagine that situation with Moses sitting in the circle, and, you know, maybe Johnny goes first. Well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home never really knew a time when I didn't know the Lord's work. And then maybe the next person says, well, you know, I became a Christian a little bit later in life. I was invited along to church. It all just kind of made sense. And then it's Moses. Well, yeah, it really started when the bush caught fire. No, it wasn't a fire. It was the Holy Spirit. And then, yes, I had to take on the superpower of the day. Yeah, and there was a whole oppressed people I bought about. Oh yeah, there was the time when the waters came apart and everyone went through. And yeah, I guess my walk with the Lord's been going from there, really. And then, you know, Johnny next in the circle's like, well, yeah, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and it wasn't quite the same as Moses. But I mean, he's got an amazing story as Moses, hasn't he? Most of us, all of us, none of us have a story like Moses's. But every Christian has a story of how the Lord has worked in their life. And there are two things we can learn from Moses' story that we've already seen, actually. We can learn because it was all about God. When he told his story, it wasn't about him. It was all about him. It's all about God. Okay? As we've already said, he could have made it about himself, but he didn't. And the focus particularly was on God's rescue. And you can see that. Do you see how Jethro responds in verse 9, 10, and 11? He talks about God's rescue three times. That's obviously been the focus of Moses' story, how the Lord rescued him. And it's a story about God's faithfulness, how all the things that he promised Moses back when he first got to know Jethro came true exactly as God had said. And it's a story from the heart. So it's about God, and it comes from the heart. One writer says, the story exudes the genuine enthusiasm of Moses. Okay, it's like when I went for a run this week with Jamie Henschel. And Jamie, you know, I went for a run just after Jamie had spent all Monday off work watching catch up of the Super Bowl. And I made the mistake of saying, "So Jamie, how's your day been?" And that was it. The rest of the run, I got a complete lowdown on the Super Bowl, which actually was very interesting, and I was very grateful for it. But the point is, when you're passionate about something, you just can't help but share it. I didn't feel like Jamie was being pushy. He just loved it, right? And I was keen to know about it. And Tom Brady apparently is a bit of a hero at the moment, and all the rest of it, because it just came from the heart. And that's what Moses is doing. It's not pushy. He's not trying to push his own agenda here. He's just sharing passionately, because it's coming from the heart. It's personal. And I love how vulnerable Moses is as well. He talks about all the hardships that they met along the way. And if you are to share with someone and you say, you know, let me tell you about a time in my life and it was so hard, and you're vulnerable and you're willing to share about that, and then you're willing to share how the Lord walked with you through that, well, it comes with an amazing level of authenticity. That's what Moses does. As he shares his story, it's all about God, and it's from the heart. And that's so true for us. We're not Moses, but every Christian, well, we do have a story to tell about what the Lord has done for us. Our stories are about God, how through Jesus, he rescued us, and about his faithfulness, how he's walked with us faithfully through life and all the troubles and difficulties we've faced. And it's a story that we can tell from the heart. It means it's different for everyone. So my story is different to your story, is different to your story, is different to your story. And your story last week is different to your story next week, because this is a story that is constantly updating, because our walk with the Lord is constantly ongoing. We've always got stuff to talk about in how the Lord is at work in our lives faithfully. It of course focuses around the Lord Jesus, his rescue at the cross for us, that we might be his people and saved eternally. Now, here's the thing which I want to persuade us. Okay, so Moses, so here's what we've seen, right? God's purpose is to draw the outsider in. How does he do it? He does it as his people share their stories of how God has worked in their life and how they've experienced God's rescue in their life. That's God's purpose. But here's what I want to try and persuade you, okay? More people are interested in your story than you realize. So they did this great, they commissioned this great research a couple of years ago called Talking Jesus. And the Church of England and a number of other Christian organizations commissioned this kind of very extensive research on people's attitudes in society towards Jesus, and particularly towards Christians talking about Jesus. And do you know what they discovered? They discovered that when out of everyone who they interviewed, okay, one in five people were so positive about a Christian sharing their faith that they immediately wanted to follow it up and know more about Jesus. Okay, now if that's true, then it means take 10 of your friends, at least two of them, if you were to share your faith with them, would really want to follow that up and know more. Okay, because people are more interested in your story than you realize. And that's how God loves to bring the outsider in, as we actually begin to share our stories of how God has worked in our life as well. So here's the invitation, and this is where we finish today. This is the invitation. Jesus says to each of us today, will you let me use your story to bring the outsider in? Will you let me use your story to do that in someone's life as well? That's God's plan. He wants all of us to have a part in it. You know, I can think of so many lovely examples of this. My friend Callum, Callum was like the most ordinary guy you've ever, I mean, he's a lovely guy, but he's just like bog standard normal guy. And he's a vet, and he makes friends with a guy called Shane, who's another vet. And And he just shares his story, talks about Jesus with him. Eventually, Shane comes along to church. Shane is a little bit like Jethro, and he's from a completely non-Christian background. And drip, 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 Shane eventually trusts in Jesus. Now, the point is, that is not a dramatic story. It's a totally ordinary story. But the reason I love stories like that is because that's how God brings the outsider in, just as we, his people, share our story. Caleb, I think of Deborah, okay, whose husband, Martin, was not a believer and had absolutely no interest. She'd come to church, he went cycling. That was the deal in their family. But Deborah was so faithful, she kept sharing, not in a pushy, pressurizing way, but just consistently and faithfully. And I still remember when Martin eventually came along on a Christianity Explore course that we were running, and he read the Gospel of Mark for the first time. And I remember him saying, you know, Sam, I've got a feeling this might be true. And it just came out of nowhere. But what didn't come out of nowhere, because Deborah had been sharing her story with him consistently within that marriage for so many years. And Callum, Deborah, I mean, there are so many. It's totally ordinary, but that's God's strategy for drawing the outsider in. Well, what might it look like for you to be used in this way as well? Who might be the people who you could share your story with as well? Thing is, our default, right, is to not do this because we're worried about being pushy. We're worried about it just not making any difference. We feel scared. And so we've got to keep remembering that it is the Lord's purpose to use our stories to bring the outsider in. It's God himself who will work to do that. We can trust him. And so just a few practical things to finish on. I think it really helps us to actually know our story, you know, to actually stop and reflect and think, how has the Lord been at work in my life? Often the more genuinely engaged we are, thankful we are for his work in our life, the more natural we will be in sharing it with others, actually. So stop and reflect, be thankful. Know your story and pray. It's interesting, Exodus 18 verse 1, it's not Moses who makes the first move. It's Jethro who hears about what's going on and is interested and comes along. It seems that the Lord is already working in his life. So we need to pray that the Lord will be at work in our friends' lives. I've given you all our Lent prayer guide, which I hope you'll make good use of. And I've encouraged you all to write down the name of just three non-Christian friends in that, just to pray for each day through Lent. I think that'll make a huge difference if we're praying for those opportunities. And then just keep going. Remember Rico's thing? When we share, there will be hostility and there will be hunger. Don't let the hostility stop you from discovering the hunger that you will do if you just keep pressing on. So God's purpose to draw the outsider in, amazingly, he does that as we share our story of his work. Well, I'm just going to close in prayer, and we'll just close with a time of quiet as well, as we perhaps bring to mind again those friends we thought about earlier on, those people we'd most love to trust in Jesus as well. And perhaps we might pray for them and pray that God might use our stories to bring them in as well. So, Father, we thank you so much that this is your heart. You're a God who is at work to bring the outsider in, to draw the outsider into fellowship with you, an experience of your rescue and of your love and your faithfulness. And, Lord, thank you so much that you use our stories of your work to bring that about. And just help us to be faithful, to keep sharing those stories. Lord, you know that often we just feel nervous about this. We feel positive about people becoming Christians, but we feel nervous about sharing ourselves. And we pray that you'd strengthen us, Lord. And just for those relationships in our own lives, Lord, would you open up opportunities, even this week, for us to share this good news. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.